And to figure out how many years it's been since we played some of those, and it's been a long time. A long time. Like I told them, when we first started playing, I didn't wear glasses. I didn't have hearing aids. I could sprint real fast. I could remember things. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we're gathered here in your name. We ask that you would provide each and every one of us with a touch of your Holy Spirit today so that we may not only hear the song Good News, but have the inspiration in our hearts after the message today that there is good news. We come here because of your Son, Jesus Christ. We come here because there's brokenness, sometimes there's confusion, sometimes there's just downright fear, sometimes we don't know which way to turn, but we know there's something deep inside of us that when we come to a place like a church that is reaching out to you, just like our song said, oh my Lord, I'm reaching out to you. Try to help us. Help us to hear your word today and touch us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And now what I would like to do is I'm going to introduce a special friend that most of you know, and that's Emily Ottwine. And Emily has quite a story. And I'm just going to turn it over to her. You know, we've been in a series. We've been hearing from people testimony. What I want, every time we have church, I want it to be spectacular in the way that, I'm not putting pressure on you, am I? You didn't hear me out. I want church to be spectacular in the way that people come here and they get a true message that will lift your spirit, no matter where you're at in the game of life. And so that's why we've been having testimonies. You've heard from Carrie Boyer. You've heard from Lori and Krista. You've heard from Lydia Bertels. So today, we're going to hear a true story from Emily Ottwine.
Oh, gosh. Good morning. I am so happy to be here. I can't even tell you. I feel like this is coming home, and it feels so good. So I am so happy that you all came today. And I'm just going to tell you my story, and I hope that it touches somebody. I hope it changes somebody. I hope that some meaning comes out of what my story is, because it's been a powerful story in my life and those of my family who have, of course, gotten me through every single day, my family and friends. But this morning I woke up and I knew what the message was, the end-all message that I want to tell you. It's at the end. But I knew, and I struggled all week with really what is it? What is my story? What does it mean to other people? What is it that God wants me to say to an audience full of people, congregation full of people? And it came to me this morning, right at the last minute, which is kind of the story of my life. So here it is. And I'm going to just keep to the salient points because, you know, I'm 50, so my life has been a long. But I'll just keep to the salient points. I grew up in a musical family, sang in choir, toured with an Eden Church celebration company, some of the most amazing experiences of my life. Knew that God existed, felt him in my heart at times, but never committed to him. I never considered music as a career, never, not once. It didn't even cross my mind. To me, it seemed frivolous. Why would you go into music? You'll never get a job. So I went into psychology in college. I realized my senior year that I would not actually have any skills that anybody would pay me for. So that was a moment of awakening. So I'm like, well, what do you do when you don't have any skills? Well, you go to more school. So I went and I got a master's degree in business, which if those of you who know me and know I can't balance my checkbook, you know it was excruciating for everyone. But I made it through there, got a job in the pharmaceutical company. It was about 2 years after I was in that job that I realized, hey, I think I want to be a music teacher. But, you know, you're committed. And I was making good money, company car, all the bells and whistles. And so for 18 years, I did that job. And for 18 years, God was poking at me. You're not where you're supposed to be, Missy. You're not where you're supposed to be. And I'd be like, I know, but gosh, now I'm a single parent, God. And all this responsibility for my son and financial responsibility. And my life is good. I'm going to retire in 11 years. It's not where I want you. So he started poking harder, and there was actually a moment where I was down on my knees in an office bathroom in Belleville, Illinois, when I was calling on physicians. We were having a lunch, a conversation. I just can't even explain to you. It, to you, it would seem so random, but the conversations at lunch were two conversations that were affecting me personally in my personal life right then. And I thought, this cannot be a coincidence that this random group of people is talking about these things that are so personal to me. So I went into the bathroom, as disgusting as it is, got down on my knees and said, okay, I'm tired of driving. You drive, because it's not so good for me. It's kind of hard for me. And I don't think I'm doing a good job of this life that you've given me. So that was in February of 2007. Quit my job, which, you know, there's two types of people who say, what? Why are you quitting this job? You make a ton of money and you're going to retire in 11 years. I was 40 at the time, 41. And then there was the group of people who said, you got to go. If this is on your heart, you got to go. You got to do this. Whatever it takes, you got to do this. And thank goodness my family was on the latter group. You got to do this if it's in your heart. So I quit my job. A job opened up at our church, Eden Church. And I took that job and it was great because I could go to school during the day. In order to get my music education degree, I had to go another 4 years of school. I had you don't have to take any gen eds because you've already had those, but the music classes are serial. You have to start at Theory 101 and go to, you know, the 400 level classes. You don't have a choice. So that job enabled me to work in the evenings at church, go to school during the day, and it really all worked. It was all working really great. I had a lump of money that I was living off the interest on, and my job, and I had benefits through the church, and it really was working all good until the fall of 2008, when, first of all, if you remember, the market kind of went crazy. Well, I lost a lot of my savings, so that's another thing that happens when you get older, you can't think of words. Living on the interest was no longer an option, and so things got a little tight. My son's father lost his job, and so the nice child support that had been coming in didn't come in anymore. And then I got cancer. And I laughed when I read Kent's blog, if any of you saw it. Emily Ottwine's story, she got breast cancer and what was on food stamps, and now she has the job of her dreams. Well, that's kind of the Reader's Digest. I did get diagnosed with breast cancer. It was stage one. And those of you in the audience who were with me during that time or in the congregation, I cannot tell you, and I will testify to the day I die, that you are the ones who picked me up from the beginning of that journey and carried me to the end. And without you, I would not have made it. All the food, the support, the cards, I likened it to actually passing away. And, you know, when people say nice things about you when you pass away, but I wasn't dead yet. And it was awesome. It was so fantastic because people, I had no idea. I really had no idea that people were so caring and so loving. I knew my family was because they're amazing. But I didn't know that everybody was that lovely. And you all were just lovely. So thank you. You are the reason that I got through that. I kept going through school. My teachers worked it out that I could change around things. I got scholarships. I applied for student loans, all that stuff. And I kept trekking because I had a goal. So that takes me through, oh, by the way, I'm almost 88 years, and I just had my appointment this week. It's all good so far. So praise the Lord. Yep. Thank you. All right. Okay, so fast forwarding to 2011, I'm coming up to my student teaching. I have to be in class every day, all day. I can no longer work at the church because they require me to be there at a certain amount of time. I can't do both, so I have to leave that job. So here I am, 3 months from my goal of being a music teacher. I have no job. I have no insurance. Oh, no, that's not true. I had school insurance for the rest of till May, but I had no income, none. I had a house that I'd been trying to sell and couldn't. You know, it was that market. Nobody wanted to buy my 150-year-old house. Imagine that. And I remember talking to Kent, and he's like, well, you can get money from your life insurance. So I cashed in my life insurance, and I lived on that. And God bless Troy United Methodist Church, because somehow they needed a choir director, and I begged. I said, please, I'll get you through Easter season. I just need a job. I need something. So they hired me sight unseen, part-time, to get their choir from Easter to the end of the choir year, and that worked. I'm still there, and I love it there. So I graduate, and I'm like, I'm here. I'm a music teacher. Somebody hire me because I got all the skills. Well, guess what? I couldn't find a job. I couldn't. I interviewed everywhere. Nobody wanted me. It was the most defeating experience. I can't even tell you. I'd worked so hard. I'd gone to school with no hair. I worked so hard and I couldn't get a job. I couldn't. Nobody wanted me. So thank God it came to August and my church said, well, you know what? I know you didn't find a job, so we're going to put you on full time here. Can you believe that? I mean, they said, we'll find something for you to do so you can stay here. Well, I didn't still have insurance. I had cancer, so guess what? You can't get insurance. Before Obamacare, you couldn't get insurance. You really couldn't. I'm one of those people who benefited from Obamacare because when that came around, I could finally get some health care. So, again, I'm interviewing. We're fast-forwarding to 2013. Am I taking too long? Okay, 2013. So after I graduated, couldn't find a job. I got a full-time job at my church. I also got an assistantship to get my master's degree at SIU. They offered me that. I took it. I got paid to do something that I love. That was an incredible experience, and I learned so much. I loved it. So I got my master's in choral conducting and voice performance. And again, graduated 2013. Guess what? Nobody wanted me. I couldn't find a job. It was so defeating. Do you know how many times I said, why? I'd be like 6 years from retirement now. Why didn't I stay at Mark? Why didn't I? God must not really have wanted me. Maybe I stepped out on my own. Maybe this was me saying, this is what I want, not God saying, this is what I want for you to do. You don't know how many times. When I couldn't pay the bills, when I was borrowing from Peter to pay Paul, when I'm building this house of cards financially that I know is going to fall someday. So we make it work. I'm adjunct professor here, I'm adjunct professor there. You get paid nothing to do that, okay? Nothing. But I'm figuring, well, it's going to be good on a resume. Somebody's going to look at that someday and say, I like that she taught there. I did everything. I traveled everywhere just to make a dime and to put something on my resume. So now we're at 2015, and it's all working. Everybody's happy, healthy. I don't have cancer. It's all good. So 2015, I find out that the assistant job that Tim Havis had, for those of you who know him, is open at the high school. I'm like, oh, my God, this is my chance. Thank you, Jesus. I send in my resume. I don't hear anything. Finally, I hear that they're actually interviewing, so I call the human resources department, and I say, I turn in my resume. Did I not get in the right something? And she says, oh, you didn't click the right button when you submitted your resume. We didn't even see it, and they've already chosen a candidate. Okay. All right. 2 months later, there's another job open. And I call up, and I say, okay, I'm sending my resume. Please make sure I check the right box. So she says, give me 10 minutes. She calls back, you clicked the right box. I interviewed, I got through the second interview. I'm like, this is it. It's for a middle school job in the Edwardsville district. Okay? I would be ecstatic to be in the middle school at Edwardsville High School. I didn't get that job. Somebody else did. I was like, I can't stand it. What more do I have to do? I was so defeated, I can't even tell you. I took a job at a beautiful little Catholic church in Elton. Lovely, wonderful people. It's not really what I wanted to do, but I needed insurance. I needed a better salary. I needed all that stuff. So now we're a week before I'm supposed to start there. And I hear that Linda Marshall, the icon of Edwardsville School District, the choral director who has taken that program to incredible places, has resigned. Now that is a miracle in itself. I thought she'd be there forever. When I pictured my dream job, I didn't even think of Edwardsville, although it is my dream job, because I knew she would be there forever running that program as great as she did. But she was no longer there. So all Monday, I wrestled. Oh my gosh, I have another job. I've committed. These people are lovely. Monday night, I decided, if I don't apply for this job, I'm just going to kick myself for the rest of my life. So Tuesday morning, I call the human resources person. Now, this is the person who's dealt with me all summer, right? And I say, okay, I'm going to send in my resume for this job. And I really literally told her this. I said, I am the answer to your problems. I know that I am. This job is my job. And there's really this long silence on the end. And she says, okay, send in your resume. I said, I'm going to call back in 10 minutes, make sure I click the right button. And she said, okay. So I did, and we did it. So Wednesday comes. Wednesday before I'm supposed to start school in 3 days, okay? And I say, I get a call. I'm on my way to my yearly oncology appointment in St. Louis. And she says, can you come in at 11? I really was literally picking up my parents to go. And I said, I said, is there any way it can be like at 1? And she said, no. So I said, okay, I'll be there. So I cancel. I go in, and I literally go in, and I'm like, please, I can do this job. You just have to give me a chance. And they gave, you know, we don't want you to change anything. We like our program. Keep the program as it is. They were so scared. They just lost, you know, one of the best directors in the whole high school arena. They've just lost one of her, a week before school start. They could have gotten anybody. They gave me a chance, and I got the job. I started 2 days later. So that's my miracle story. That's the miracle story of the summer of 2015. I know. It is my dream job. Now, for some of you, teaching high school choir is not your dream job, but it is my dream job. To me, it's like walking. I have 120 or so students. They're all, it's like Michelangelo painting the ceiling. He's got a blank canvas, and he has this palette of colors. That's what I feel like I get to paint with, this palette of colors. This, and the colors, of course, are the personalities and the dear souls of these beautiful students. Okay, so that's my story. Be faithful, because you don't know when your life is going to change. It can happen in a second. It can happen 2 days before you're going to start another job that you're not excited about. Just keep faithful. And you don't, you don't have any idea how hard it was. It's still hard. I never make it from paycheck to paycheck without having to put groceries on a credit card. I still don't. And that's probably mostly because I never listened to anything in MBA school and I don't know how to balance my checkbook. That's probably the main reason. But every day I go to school and I am giddy with excitement about being there. That's how I feel about my job, and that's what I want you guys to feel. That's what I want you to feel, giddy about the opportunities that God has placed in your way. Now, I love the music. I love to create the music, but what I really have realized is that that schoolroom is my ministry field. And Elizabeth Adams, you told me that a long time ago, that that was your ministry field, and it is. I have these kids. I'm in the happy hallway. There's music going around. I have, for the most, there's no fighting. Everybody's happy. There's dancing in the hallway. I'm not kidding. They dance in the hallway. They practice their choreography for the drama. They're always singing. It's wonderful. We have pretty much supportive parents, and we're in Edwardsville School District. Do you know what that means for these kids? They're financially, for the most part, well off. Good support. You know, there's not a lot of trouble, and our hallway is that. Do you know how many kids come in with anxiety and depression? They're on medicine. 13, 14, 15-year-olds. They're just little vessels that need love. And some of them call me Mama Hotline. It just breaks my heart. And I love it. I'm so happy. But they have a need that I'm filling. And it's not about the music, although that's a really big part of it, because you know how music touches you in certain ways. So they're little souls. They're little souls. Some of them have never heard about Jesus. I can't talk about that. I can talk about what it means to me. I can't talk about that because of the separation of church and state. That's okay. They know I'm a faithful person. And you know what's most important? Is they know I love them. They know I love them. And if someday something clicks for them, when they're 20 years down the line, that she showed me the love of Jesus, isn't that worth getting up at 6 in the morning to be there at 7? That's my ministry field. God put me in that place, and, you know, he worked it all out so that I could be there. And boy, did he work it all out so I could be there with all of your help, especially my family. But God is calling you as well. And it might not be that you got to change your life. It might not be that you got to quit your job and go into debt for the rest of your life and never pay off your student loans. That may not be your calling. Your calling may be to stay exactly where you are, but wherever you are is a mission field. My parents always taught me, treat everyone you meet that day as if that person is the most important person you're going to meet that day, because they are. Whatever person you meet at that moment is the most important person you're going to meet that day. And if you know my parents, you know that they live that. I bet none of you have ever had an interaction with my parents where you didn't feel like you were the most important person that they met that day. And you were. You were the most important person that they met. Every single person I have one more little story. Is that okay? Okay. I have a student. Her name is Natalie. She's so shy. In fact, she stands like this most of the time, and she only looks up when she sings. She's got the cutest, sweetest little smile. But when I started, I didn't know anybody, right? I don't know personalities. I knew maybe 6 or 7 kids. So I didn't know her very, very well. One of my tasks this year was to take these kids to Allstate. It was something that Mrs. Marshall had arranged, and the choir won. It's a really big honor. So I get thrown into this job 2 days before school starts, and they say, guess what? You're taking the group to Allstate, and you're performing for the state of Illinois educators, music educators. And you have to take half an hour of music, and you've commissioned, I didn't, of course, but Edwardsville has commissioned somebody to write these pieces. I had no choice of the text, no choice of anything. I'm like, let me go to the bathroom, and I'll be right back. I come back, I'm like, okay, I've got this. So anyway, I'm already up there because I had to take kids on Thursday. My choir of 60 is driving up on buses without me on Friday to perform. They're coming up, so I'm sending texts. We have this program where we can send the whole class texts. And I'm going, hey, I hear this is great choir coming up to sing at Allstate. I can't wait to hear them because I know they're going to rock it. And, you know, they're giggling, I'm sure, and thinking I'm crazy. And then I get one text back, and it's from Natalie, the shyest girl in the choir. I don't know that she said 2 words to me for the first 5 months. And my last words were, I can't wait to see all of you. She writes back, I can't wait to see you either, Miss Otwine. Sweet little Natalie. It just blew me away. And I thought, if I don't do anything else in my life, that I made Miss Natalie excited about what she's doing. I just can't even tell you how much that touched me. I had no idea. You know, there's the loud ones. There's the ones that hug you all the time. There's the ones that are not her. She never said a word. Except, I can't wait to see you either, Miss Hotline. That to me, I was like, that's it. This is why I'm here. I'm here for that. For that. And I'll tell you, at the end of the school year, that girl wrote a little note to every kid in the choir. That's like 61 kids. She wrote a personal note to every one of them. And she had me read something aloud because she's shy. And it said, dear choir, because I am shy, I get to watch your beautiful personalities. So the whole year, she's not saying a word, but she's watching. And she said, I wanted to just tell you how I felt about all of you. So she wrote a note to every single kid. Every single one. You have a beautiful smile. I've loved singing with you. Now, what do you think the lesson was for that day? Because those kids were so moved by that somebody took the time to do that. Okay. Here's the crux. This is what came to me this morning. We're in the home stretch. Okay. Whoops. The quote. And I know you teachers have seen this. This is by Haim Gnat. I've come to a frightening conclusion that I am the decisive element in the classroom. It's my personal approach that creates the climate. It's my daily mood that makes the weather. As a teacher, I possess a tremendous power to make a child's life miserable or joyous. I can be a tool of torture or an instrument of inspiration. I can humiliate or heal. In all situations, it is my response that decides whether a crisis will be escalated or de-escalated and a child humanized or dehumanized. I try to live by that every day, but I'm going to change the words for you. I've come to a frightening conclusion that I am the decisive element in the world in which I inhabit. It's my personal approach that creates the climate. It's my daily mood that makes the weather. As a human being, I possess a tremendous power to make another human being's life miserable or joyous. I can be a tool of torture or an instrument of inspiration. I can humiliate or heal. In all situations, it is my response that decides whether a crisis will be escalated or de-escalated and another human, humanized or dehumanized. That's my message to you. And that is in your power. It's a tremendous power. It's tremendous. And if you choose to elevate, inspire, you will be blessed beyond measure. All right, I'm done with that. You ready for my song?
Yes, I am.
Okay. Oh.
There's not much I can add to that, so I'm not going to. I will say a couple words to close out what Emily said, but that's perfect, Emily. You did the perfect sermon today. So I'm not going to add to that. I know there are people out there today that are seeking their sweet spot. They're seeking their sweet spot in life. You know, in baseball, they say there's a sweet spot on a bat, where if the ball comes and hits that dead center, that sweet spot, you're going to hit a home run. It's going to go out of the park. And I think each and every one of us are looking for that sweet spot in life, that place where we can thrive, where we can be in our ministry, like Emily said. I know there's people out here right now that are looking, they're seeking, they're trying to find. Maybe you're lost in your disappointment, like Emily was. Maybe you're stuck, maybe you're depressed, maybe you're down and you figure out, God, what can I do? And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to keep it simple. If you're at that spot and you don't know how to dream anymore, you don't know where your destiny is like Emily found, you're not sure, you just know that where you're at right now isn't right, I'm going to give you a very simple solution. Because it's what I did. That's why I ended up here. Go home and pray. And pray. And pray. And believe and have faith and pray and pray. Rather than start the worry spin, just start praying. And then trusting God like Emily did. It won't be easy. It won't be easy, but it's doable. Pastor Jackie, you want to come on up? What a beautiful day for all of us to gather at the table of grace. We practice open communion here. We practice that if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we don't care what church you go to. Well, all we know is we're all children of God, and you're invited to participate with us so that we can come together like a family and share in this special moment. That giving our lives and rededicating our lives to Jesus Christ to give us hope and God give us our dreams back. That's what this service is about. I want to call it the joy bus. You come here and leave with joy because you know that there is hope and there is the reality of God. The thing that gets us stuck is that our God isn't big enough. We've shrunk Him down to some little historical figure that maybe has no power, but that's not the real God. The real God can change your reality, just like He did for Emily, that He's done for many of us. So Jackie, if you would.
Yes. Scripture tells us that part of receiving the power to be able to find our dream to come through and to be able to be empowered to pray and have faith and believe is to remember God's Son, Jesus. And that's what we have invitation for in this meal today, is that we remember, oh yeah, that guy named Jesus, we got that kind of power available to us as we take the lump of bread in our mouth. And as we take the cup of blessing today, we have gluten-free. If you need gluten-free, we've got the common cup. We've got little shot glasses, juice glasses. We got everything available today. But it's all the body of Jesus Christ given for us to empower us to do the things that we've heard about today. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks that you sent your Son Jesus and you provided a big old meal, invited your disciples around the table and you blessed the bread and you said, this is the body that's given for you. Each time you eat of this, do this in remembrance of me.
And Jesus also on the night He was betrayed, He took the cup and He held it before His disciples. Said, this is my blood which is poured out for you for the remission of all your sins. This is the blood of a brand new covenant. You can have a part of my family, the royal family of God. Do this, take this and remember me and remember the sacrifices that I have done. Come for now all things are ready. We are going to have you, if you wouldn't mind, when you come up, we're just going to leave the offering trays on either side. And if those of you that are members of this church, when put your offering in, that way it'll save us some time. And you can just, after you take communion, come forward and receive the blessing of the sacrifice of Jesus.